Before I start the message today, let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you allow us to gather here this morning, O Father, because of your faithfulness, O Father. Father, we praise you, give you honor, glory, and praise, O Father, that you have given the church the heart for families, O Father, to deliver this series of message on families, O Father. Father, we pray that, Lord God, you prepare each and every one of our hearts, O Father, to focus on family this year and throughout the years of our lives, O Father, to learn of your design, of your model, of what family life should be, O Father. Father, this morning I submit myself to your hands, O Father, Lord. My body, my soul, and my spirit, O Father, I surrender to you, O Father. May everything I say today on this morning, O Father, Lord, is from you, O Father. And also to glorify you, Father, Lord. Teach us, O Father, Lord, what you want us to learn this morning, O Father, in regards to family, O Father. We thank you in the most wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. God is awesome. Amen. So, this morning I'm just going to continue on message I've preached 2 weeks back. 2 weeks back, if you can remember, I spoke on the biblical family. We have touched on what is the divine will of God in family in terms of procreation of the of mankind. We have also mentioned about the roles of parents and also the relationship of children in relationship with their parents also. And also we also touched on why is there a family crisis? I mean, or why is there disharmony in the family? And also, we also talk on how we are supposed to overcome this family disharmony, right? So this morning is just a continuation. We have looked at the biblical side of the family, and today is going to be very light. It's just going to be focused on practical issues, right? I'm sure it's very exciting. It's just going to be practical stuff, and just going to share with you 4 practical points on how to build a strong family, right? My message this morning is going to be building a strong family. Of course, the context of it is mostly focused on parents from the point of view of parents. But again, may I remind you that, you know, it's actually applicable to everyone, right? God has put us in a sphere of influence in our relationship with others. We may be a parent in a family. We also may be a superior to somebody in our line of work, or also we may be a brother or sister to our friends, right? Every one of this, just open your minds and your heart to see how we can apply these 4 practical points in our daily life, be it in the business, in the workplace, or even in the church. Right. So the first point that I want to point out is for parents, right? Parents, what I want to say is we can actually lead the family as a group instead of as an individual, because every one of us know how to cater to individual needs, right? Parents, now I just want to remind that, you know, we can actually lead the family as a group. We pay attention not only to individual family members, but to the family as a group. Right, just to change the little mindset a little bit, it's just that the parents will need to be able to focus on both individual and also as a group. Right? How do I say this? And let me illustrate. Like in Malaysia, I think every one of us know we have a favorite pastime or a sports that a lot of people like, which is badminton. Right? We were world champions before and also among the top few teams around the world. So in the game of badminton, we have single players, right? Players who play single badminton, and we also have the double team, the double player, right? So in the national team, you know, when we go either for Olympics or Thomas Cup, you have a specialized coach. You have a coach for the singles player. Right, specialize in training. How do you cover the course? How do you, you know, attack the your opponent? Right. So we have specialized coach in single players. At the same time, we also have specialized coach for the doubles player. Right. These obviously are people who, you know, you have to work with somebody. You in doubles, you have a partner, right? And the gameplay could be different than a single, right? Single, you're all on your own, right? So you have to know how to read the game and everything. So you have coaches specialized on this different role. But then again, within the same national team itself, you have a chief coach. And what does the chief coach do? The chief coach needs to look at different teams and manage them as a group, because this is a national team. right? Each and everyone has specific role and specific task to do, but as a national chief, chief coach, you are supposed to look at the whole team, the whole group, right? So it is the same like as a family. Family, you have different roles. You have mother, you have wife, you have brothers and sisters, you have a husband, and you have the father figure, right? So every one of these has a different role, right? As a parent, we may be focusing on their individual roles, but at the same time, we also need to know how do we work around how to lead the family as a group, as an entity itself, right? Another example is, for those of us who like music, probably you heard about the orchestra. In the whole orchestra itself, you have, you know, a lot of instrument players. You have some on piano, some on the violin, some on the flute. So again, you have instructor for each and different of these musical instruments, right? You have a flute instructor who will teach specifically on how to play a flute beautifully, or how to play the notes and how to work together with other people in the orchestra. But during performance, you have this conductor standing in front, you know, waving the band and orchestrating the whole orchestra, right, to come up with a beautiful music. So that is the context that I want to, you know, share with every one of us here today, that, you know, parents, you can lead your family as a group also, and that is how we are supposed to lead, right? We can also see this in the life of Jesus, you know, how he leads his 12 disciples. Each and every one of the disciples has different character, has different background, has different knowledge. You have Peter, you have James, you have John, right? Each of them have individual characters, but Jesus attended to the each and every one of their individual needs and also their individual growth, but at the same time, he led them as a group as well. Right? So, the successful parent in the has the family in mind. He's just not looking at individual. He look at the family, especially the head of the family, looks at the family as a whole entity. Right? When he talks to the family, he talks to the family as a whole. He analyzes how the family is developing. You know, what are the weaknesses of the family? What the family needs to do to work together to go further to achieve another milestone, right? And he delegates, he gives the family works to do, and he helps with a lot of other activities which is centered on family, right? So how is this being practiced, right? Let me give you an example. For instance, family, definitely you have a lot of issues. For instance, we have this, perhaps a child. One of your child in the family is having some study problem. Maybe he's not very good in maths, or maybe he's not very good in studies also. So the point is, we need to, you know, get this child to do better in school, right? So as a parent, how do we go about doing this? I'm just going to outline three different ways on how a parent actually approach this problem, right? The first one, which is the very common one, is the parent will take the child aside and talk to him. You know, say, son, you know, your grades are failing, you're not doing so good, you know, I think you have to put a little bit more time into your study, you have to, you know, probably go for tuition, do some more workbook, homework and everything. So probably that's what most parents do. You take a child aside individually and you talk to him or her. But, you know what happens in this kind of instance is, you left out the other children. And probably the other children also know that this problem child is having some problem with the study. So you are encouraging, sometimes, you know, children, they may be bad mouthing each other. They may talk about, yeah, you need my brother like that, I also don't know why. You know, so you are not promoting family unity, right? So you actually allow children to have, you know, a strife among each other. So that is not a very good way in attending to this problem. Okay, that is just the first scenario on how we can deal with this problem, you see. Okay, then comes the second situation. Right, the second situation, maybe the parents, you know, husband and wife will sit together. He wants to talk to this problem child. And he will get all the other children to sit around in the same table. So supposedly it's like, it seems right, isn't it? Because you're including everyone. You're sitting in a like a meeting table in the family, and then you're talking to this problem side. You know, you have to buck up. You have to, you know, how can we help you and things like that. But notice the difference is, no doubt you're including every member into the meeting, but the rest of the members are just sitting there listening. Maybe we wanted to use this opportunity to give the same message to the rest of the people, the rest of the children, but however, they are just sitting there and listening. They are not participating in, in solving the problem, right? So this is, it may seem very good from the outside, but it may not be really effective. Right? That is the second way of doing it. However, if you look at it, like what I mentioned just now, if we lead the family as a group, right? The third way or the alternative way that we can solve this problem is we get the whole family together, and the parent, I mean, especially the husband or the wife, will talk to the family as a whole, right? And everyone comes up with idea. Everyone have to agree together to help this brother or sister who is having problem with the studies, right? So you not only get the help of the wife, you not only get the help of the elder brother or even the younger sister. Everyone have to be involved, right? This is what we call the empowerment model, where the leader of the family treats the family as a single entity, right? And children and parents work together. You can pull together their resources and their ideas and their effort. How do we go about doing this? For example, right? The dad will look at monitoring the child's progress. Then perhaps the mom could be good in maths. He will give extra tuition to this problem child of his. Then maybe the elder brother could be giving encouragement, you know, probably just staying back and, you know, making sure that this problem child who goes to the same school will also get additional attention from the teacher. Or even the youngest member of the family could give encouragement, for instance, to say that this brother of mine, if you do well, I'll make some dessert for you, you know, as a form of encouragement, you see. So you see, In this kind of model, everybody, every member, single member of the family has to get involved, has to take up a certain role, right, to help this particular member of the family. So when these things happen, it builds up the family. It allows each and every member of the family to grow together because everyone is participating. Everyone is involved in the family and everyone makes decisions together. It's just not to say that because dad says so, you must do this and you must do that. Or even the mom says so, you know, everybody works together to accomplish the family purpose, right? Because the purpose is the family. And by working together, it's very easy to, you know, overcome barriers that may block progress in the family, right? So, the thing is just to change our mindset and change the way of doing things that, you know, because the family is actually a good resource, right? That's why, you know, a couple of weeks back I mentioned, you know, the family is not just parents and only one child. Hopefully you have more children, right? So the family can do many things 1,000 times better than just one parent or two parents coming together. Because the family as a whole, when you come together, you have more resources, you have more talents, because God can also bless your children with talents you don't have, right? You have more synergy, and you have more time. Because if only one parent is delegated or responsible for that child, the parent have to spend so much time, so much resources on him. But if you spread the work across all the family members, each one of the family members won't be so tight now. And then you have more time and you have more energy and it's even more effective. So as the role of a leader or the parents in this family, right, the leader of the father figure especially, you have to assess each member's strength and character. You have to include them in the family responsibility, because obviously different members of the family will have different character, you know, different ways of doing things, but they also have their unique talent given by God. So the key word here is to delegate, to use each member's God-given gifts, right? God gives us different gifts, right? To delegate a small task to them, to include them, to let them be within the family so that they have a sense of belonging, right? I remember Pastor last month, he mentioned about when Pastor was talking about family, he mentioned to give equal attention to each child, right? Like, because we cannot be unfair, we have to be fair, and we have to give equal attention to each child. I'm just going to add another point is, yes, we do give equal attention to each child that we have, but we give different attention, right? Because your eldest child will have a different tendency, right? Your second child will have another tendency, and your younger child will also be totally different. It's just like my family. I have two younger brothers. Each one of us, our character is totally different, Right? So as an effective parent, we have to approach the children differently. But we give them equal opportunity, we give them equal time and equal love and care. But deal with them differently. Right? So that is the wisdom, you know, we always have to ask God for wisdom in dealing with our children, right? And going forward, you know, parents, you know, we have to be active in building, in working at the family to make sure that it grows. We cannot be just sitting there, no doubt, you know, the dad or the father would be very busy in working to get the income or the providence for the family, or the mother would be very busy in dealing with the children at home. Sometimes we get a little bit tired, but you know, we also have to make some effort to make sure that the family grows, not just exists, you know. The family has to grow, and it has to grow in Christ, you know, like what this morning we shared. We have to be in Christ so that, you know, our thoughts, our mind, and the things that we do have some eternal effect, and not just, you know, the mere of being in existence. So that is the first point. So very, very simple point that I'm just going to bring up, is just to, you know, lead the family as a group. Right, not just individual. No doubt you give pointers, or you give attention to different individuals, but be like a football coach, right? Coach them like a team, right? Like a basketball team, you would have you know, strikers, you have some guards, you know, just but coach them as a team, right? Okay, so that was the first point, right? So to be as a group. Then the second point, another practical point that I'd like to share with all families and all parents here is to, it's about adopting a significant family purpose, right? Because first, you have to give the family a sense of belonging. You know, as a group, they must know that they are in a family. Second, when you are together as a family, it is our responsibility also to give them a vision, a sense of purpose, right? A family purpose. What is this family existing for, right? The family members, each and every one of the members, the mom, the dad, the brother, the sisters, need to be consciously thinking about the family as a social unit and not looking at their own needs. You know, sometimes the dad may be just looking at their own needs, or the mom may be looking at their own needs. No, we should set aside that thinking, but we should think about what our family is about. What is the purpose of the family? So, by adopting a family purpose, it is critically important to the family members, right? So, how do we go about doing that? It could be similar to what a business corporation is doing. Business corporation have their mission statement. So, why can't we as a family have a family mission statement? And it's made known to every members of the family. No, what kind of family mission statement that we can have? You know, these are some example, you know, we can come up with. Right? The family can say that, you know, our family is to become, as a family and as people, all that God wants us to be. Right? Another example is to be, to become a responsible man and woman who live life for what matters in eternity. Or, the mission statement could be to know God and make Him known. Or the tagline of the family can be serving the Lord as a family. Or you brand yourself as a family that follow Jesus. You see, these are different mission statements of the family. We have to give the family a sense of purpose, a sense of direction, you know. Why is membership in this family important? What is the family striving for? What is the family values? You see, why is it so important to have a significant family purpose? Let me illustrate to you, right? Just gonna tell a very simple story of two bricklayers, you know, the labor workers that lay bricks in building. So that this is a story in probably 18th or 19th century England. So there was this guy, this gentleman who is walking on the street, and he saw these two young men who is working as a bricklayer laying bricks. The first bricklayer, he works with a very sullen face, very unhappy laying bricks. So when this gentleman, he go and meet the first person, he ask him, hey there, sir, what are you doing? He asked this person. Then this person replied, yeah, you know, I'm just getting all this pile of ugly bricks and then putting them together to make this stupid wall. So he's very unhappy, right? And then he said, I'm just working here under this hot sun. I don't know why. I just can't wait until 5 o'clock when I can get home, you know, and rest. So that's the attitude of the first brick layer. But when this gentleman, he walks forward to the other brick layer who is also walking in the hot sun, and he asks this brick layer the same question, what are you doing? But the second brick layer, he has a totally different attitude. He's very happy. He just say, you know what I'm doing? You know, actually, I'm together with this team. And what we do is, we are in the process of building this beautiful church. You know, our purpose is we want to build this beautiful church in the city, the most nicest church in the city. And what I'm doing, you know, my role is I'm going to put all these bricks together. I'm going to build a very nice wall so we can contain the church members. Right? You look at my friend there. He's John. You know what does he do? He make windows. He's going to make very beautiful windows for the church. And you know, I have another friend there, Peter. You know what does he do? He build roofs. He built roof over the church so that, you know, people will be sheltered from the rain and the sun. So, you know, every one of us is working together. I really can't wait until this church is built, you know, so that we can look at it and then everyone can come in and worship the Lord. So you can see how different is it, you know, when a member understands that there is a purpose in the family. Even in this situation, a simple manual labor work of, you know, just putting bricks together, when you give that brick layer a purpose, his attitude is totally different compared to the first one. The first one is just working there for wages. I just can't wait to get my money and go home. But the second one, when a purpose is given, his attitude, you know, his joy in doing his work because there is a purpose and he feel connected. You know, remember what he said? Oh, we are together in a team, you know. I do different thing. You know, John does different thing and Peter does different thing. But all of us come together, we are building this church. So there is a purpose, you see. So in the same way, we can also impart this type of family purpose, you know, for the family. No doubt, you know, they are adults and children in the family. But we gradually teach it to our children. When you have a child who is probably, say, 4 years old, you talk to them in simple terms, you know, in four-year-old language. But as they grow older, you impart more wisdom on this purpose, family purpose to them, you know, as they are able to grow older and are able to have a bigger capacity, you teach them a little bit more, right? So, but teach them from young, to tell them, you know, what is the family about? Like, what is the Fung family about? What is the Ang family about? Right? Give them a sense of purpose, right? From the family mission statement, what we can actually do is, you know, we can develop family values, right? Values that is according to the Bible, values that we learn as a Christian, right? To have family values and also goal. We can also develop a goal for each individual of the family, right? What do I mean by family values, you know? It's something that you hold tight to, that you teach to your children, you know, when they're young so that they, when they grow up, they remember it and they will practice it. You know, some example of family values is could be, you know, our family love and honor God in everything that we do. Right? That is one of the family value. Or another family belief or another family value could be, you know, all that we have are blessings from God. Another value of the family. Right? Is all these are biblical Christian family values that we can have. Or, you know, in approaching certain things, the family could have a certain approach to say that, you know, we always give grace and do not judge others. Right? Again, that is a family value. So when everyone is thinking along the same line, everyone has the same purpose, so we are able to impart this value to our children and to the family. And we also can you know, come up with goals. You know, I mean, we can have short-term goals, we can have long-term goals. Short-term goals could be, you know, study the New Testament. Or the children, you give them certain specific goals, you know, to learn about the Bible, or even to if they want to do some sort of charity. As a parent, you can guide them and you can give them goals and you can give them accomplishments, right? Towards what the family is about, the purpose and also the value. So this gives the family avenue of a chance to exercise family values and also probably to come up with family tradition. You know, sometimes you talk about family tradition. We have certain things that the family comes together and do, right? So, having a family purpose is very important because it can give guidance during conflict, right? Or when someone did something that is wrong. Now, how does this do, you know? If some members of the family did something wrong, as a parent, you can always remind him, hey, son, I mean, this is what not what our family do, right? Our family doesn't believe in this. Our family believe, you know, in honoring God. What you did wasn't really honoring God. So we can softly rebuke, you know, and the child, and we can also bring them back into the same purpose, into the common purpose of the family, right? And everyone, remember I said, probably one of the value of the family is to give grace and not judge. So we give grace to the child. So when the child, he received grace, he look at how the parents behave, he himself, next time he will be able to give the same grace to others, right? So a family purpose can give guidance, you know, in during conflicts time. And also, by adopting a significant family purpose, we can give each member a sense of purpose, right? A sense of purpose in the family, and also a sense of belonging, right? A belonging in the family, and also expected behavior, or in other words, accountability, right? When it's taught to every one of the members of the family, for instance, the value, like, you know, we have to honor God, so that the member of the family cannot do something that dishonor God. So you have to set some sort like a guideline or some sort of baseline value that the family believes in. And when you communicate that this to them, you kind of like impose an expected behavior on them. So this is how we can guide, you know, the family, right? By becoming as a group. Secondly is to give them a purpose, right? To give them a purpose in the family. Okay? So that's point number two. Then let me go to point number three. The point number three is to not do anything that the family or its member can do. Right? I repeat that. Do not do anything that the family or its member can do. What this means is actually, if that particular member of the family can do certain things, you don't go and, you know, do that for him. Right? Because when we continually to do things from the people, you know, on what they can do themselves, we kind of like cripple them. Right? We help them too much, and then they are not able to become independent. Right? So we kind of like cripple them. And if we as a parent, especially parents nowadays, really do a lot for the children, if we do way too much for the family, we also subtly communicates that, you know, the family and its member are not able to do things, which in fact they can if we really empower them or really delegate to them, right? So we have to keep this in mind as well, you know. So when I was doing this point that I bring up is, you know, it comes to mind that there is this phenomenon called the Hong Kong kids. I was actually in Hong Kong last year and I learned about this. In Hong Kong, there's this situation called the Hong Kong kids phenomenon. What does it mean by the Hong Kong kids phenomenon? It actually refers to children in Hong Kong that was born after the 1990s, right? I mean, during the 1990s. And these children in Hong Kong, they cannot eat, clean themselves up and change clothes independently. You get what I mean? Because they're being so well taken care of, right? In Hong Kong. So in fact, there was actually a survey that was conducted on 650 parents, right, in Hong Kong who have children from age 5 to age 16, right? So out of this survey, the statistics revealed that, I'm going to read to you what did it reveal. It revealed that for out of these 650 parents who have children from 5 to 16 years old, almost 90% of the respondents have hired servants to take care of their children. That means they have maids to take care of their children. More than 90%. Right? And more than 70% say that their children cannot do homework independently. That means they cannot, you know, take out their school work and finish their homework independently. Somebody has to remind them. Somebody has to sit beside them to teach them. Right? And also, almost 70% of respondents said their children cannot carry their school bag on their own because the maid carry for them or the parents carry for them, right? More than 50% said their children cannot brush their teeth, take shower, and eat independently because everything is prepared to them, and it is true. I have friends in Hong Kong who related this to me. They cannot eat crab or they cannot eat prawns, because you know you have to really take out all the shell for them, put it nicely, dip it in sauce, put it on your plate, and some even just spoon feed them. The only thing that they don't do for them is to chew. Right? It's really until that kind of situation, and really it's happening in places like Hong Kong, probably some in Singapore as well, I don't know. Right? So 15% of the respondents said that children cannot use the toilet by themselves, which most of these children being between 5 to 8 years old. You see, by helping our children too much in this area, we are actually not empowering them. We are taking up the chance for them to learn the skill in life, you know. Even simple things like washing your own clothes, washing your own shoes. I remember when I grew up, I have to wash my own, you know, school shoe every week. And you have to put the white powder and everything on it. Now, this is the maid do that for them. Right? Last time, we don't have washing machine. We have to all hand wash our clothes. We have to iron our clothes. So when your children is old enough to do all this, by all means, let them do. Don't do it for them. Right? The maid, I mean, it can help, but, you know, help in a certain way. But empower your children to do that, so that when they grow up, they would have this independence, they would have this sense of responsibility in doing things, you know. It is very important, you know, to teach children life skills, right? And especially the father is responsible to teach this to his children as a trait. I spoken 2 weeks ago that, you know, in the olden days, in the Old Testament, it is very important for a Jewish family for the father to teach the trait of life. I mean, a life trait to children. Like, for example, in the life of Jesus, the father Joseph is a carpenter. So he teaches this to Jesus. So Jesus, when he was growing up, he was helping, sawing the wood, you know, probably nailing back together furnitures. He's working in the family, you know, workshop together with the dad, right? We can also see this in the life of Paul. Paul was a tent maker. You know, from young, you know, his occupation is a tent maker. I'm sure he learned this from young also. And he also uses this, the skill that he learned in ministry. When he's ministering to the Gentiles, right? He used this skill, you know, in his ministry work, right? Okay, so, the thing is, do not do too much, you know. If your family can do, or the members can do things on their own, empower them, teach them, right? And also, as a parent, opportunity also arise when we face conflict, right? For instance, you have children. This, I think, happen all the time. If you have a few child in the family, they quarrel over toys, you know. I want this badminton record, or no, I want this transformer, or whatever not, right? So in this kind of situation, the parents has to become a role model. Right, you have to have a godly example. First, you have to show the children how do you resolve the conflict. Okay, why is it so important? Because the important thing is not to just solve the conflict. The important thing is you as a parent, you have to step up and you have to show how do you handle this conflict in the family. So what will happen is actually the other children of yours, those probably are not in a conflict, or maybe those who are fighting over the toys, they will see how the parents respond to this, and they will learn, because children have a mind like a sponge. They will learn, they will absorb everything, right? So by doing this, is directly and indirectly, we will supervise our older children. We will teach them indirectly how to deal with conflicts, right? So, like I said, the main goal is not to resolve the argument of the two younger children, but to teach a very vital life skill to the teenage son or daughter, right? So it's also the same, like how Jesus do this with his disciple. If you can remember, when Jesus is with his disciples, there's these two disciples who suddenly come and say, Jesus, and ask Jesus, who is the greatest? You know, who can be number one? So you know how Jesus deal with that? He taught them. He teach them. He didn't argue with them. He didn't scold them. But he taught them in a loving way. And it is a very important teaching. So the rest of the disciples can see how Jesus deal with this conflict. How Jesus deal with this kind of, you know, inquiring mind, you know, or this kind of question. So when your older children sees how you deal with this
conflict in a family or how you deal out of love and discipline for your other members, he or she himself next time, he will learn. He will also treat the same way to his friends in school. Or maybe when they grow up, that's how they're gonna treat their children also. So it is very important that, you know, we have this kind of attitude or we have this kind of character, right? So that is on the part on how we deal with how we become a role model and teach our children. Other than that, we can also teach our children technical skill. For instance, if you have a teenage son or a teenage daughter, probably in age 15 or 16, you can actually get him to help you in perhaps paying the bills, balancing the checkbook. You teach him, you know, these are the bills that come in every month, you have to reconcile them, and then by which date, you know, you have to pay the Astro bill, you have to pay the electricity bill, you have to pay the internet bill. Let them know how do you run a family, right? And let them do it, right? You can delegate this task to them so that, you know, once they run through it, maybe you just allow them to do it for 6 months, for instance, your eldest son or your eldest daughter. Let them do. When the bill comes in, make him or make her be responsible to take the bill, take it out, reconcile everything, and ask the parents or the mom or the dad to sign a check. And maybe even ask him to go to the post office to pay the bill. So, you know, these things are learning, you know. So when you teach this kind of thing to them, they learn at a very young age, you know, how much money that it needs to maintain the family, right? Or maybe for the daughters, you can teach them how to prepare food, you know, how to set up the tables. Get them involved in the family. Don't just do everything for them and then you leave them at the side. Just say, oh, dinner is ready. Get them involved in preparing the dinner, right? So there are many examples on how we can do this, you know, just by empowering your children, right? You could, you know, do this also when you conduct Bible study within the family, right? Maybe you have a particular day that the family sits together and read the Bible. You can delegate some of these tasks to your elder children. You know, let them lead Bible study for a week, 2 weeks, or even a month, or on a specific topic. So when you teach them this, when they are able to lead their younger brothers and sisters in Bible study, they can also do this in school. And when outside, they are able to help you to spread, you know, the good news, right? You can also do this in family prayer. You delegate tasks, you know, when the family comes together for prayer, you know, family worship. You know, you could have daughters who can sing very well. Appoint them as part of the worship, family worship, right? Delegate roles to each family. So that is an opportunity, you know. There's actually really a lot of opportunity in the family that God gives us, you know, so that we can teach the members of the family. Remember, one of the main roles of a family is to raise up godly children, to raise up a godly generation. So this is how we can go about doing this, right? So that is empowering your family. Okay, then the fourth point I want to point out today is, it's also very common, it's about having a family hobby or a family bonding time. So what does it mean by, you know, a bonding time? You know, I like this, one of my favorite Christian author is Rick Warren. He writes the Purpose Driven Life. He always says that, you know, the greatest expression of love is time. Or in another way, he puts it that you spell love as T-I-M-E, which is time. Because when you love someone, you definitely need to spend more time with them. Your spouse, your family, God, right? You say you love God, but if you don't spend time with God, that's ridiculous, right? So you have to spend time to know God. So it's the same. In the family, if you say that you love your family, you have to spend time. And you know, every one of us says about quality time. So what exactly is quality time? Is it setting aside one day for the family out of the week to say that, okay, this is our family time? No? So family time or quality time is not just about coming together, or is not merely existing together with your family, but rather have meaningful, fun activities with your family, right? There must be interaction, right? So it's not just like bringing your elder son out to a football game, and you just sit there, you watch your football game, he also watch your football game. Or it's not about just going to the movies and watch the movies. It's also about interaction, right? You ask questions or you exchange ideas. You know, you talk to your son. Hey, what do you think about the referee? He gives a yellow card like that. What do you think about it? Or you can say, what do you think about this football striker? Do you think he's very potential, or he will move to another club next season? No, have interaction, not just mind coming together without any purpose, right? So have interaction, right? So there are three key points in coming together as a family or in spending quality time. Is the very first key point is your presence matters, of course. You have to be involved, right? Because by getting involved, you show a sign of care and connectedness with your family members, right? You cannot be absent, right? Of course. Second thing is try or incorporate a culture in the family to celebrate everything. What do you mean celebrate everything? That means if there's any things that we can celebrate in the family, by all means go and celebrate it. For instance, maybe your youngest children got into the school play. Let's celebrate that. Let's get all the family to go and attend this play, right? Or maybe the elder son won the regional basketball championship. Go out and have fun and have a family dinner together to celebrate this. You see, so when the family comes together and you celebrate this little small accomplishment in the family, there would tend to be an opportunity for bonding, you know, so that, you know, yeah, because we are having fun together and then we have this, we are celebrating, you know, what our brothers did or what our sister did, you know. So next time when I did something well, they also come together and celebrate with us. So have this culture of celebrating everything. It also give encouragement, right? Encouragement to your other family's member. Then the third thing is you can also take this opportunity to talk about faith. You know, when you come together as a family, you know, like I said, you can speak about our faith to your children, right? You can lead little subtle discussion about God, you know. So this helps in building the family identity, you know. So when the children, when they are young, you share this with them, you know. So they will have very strong conviction as they grow older. And then when they are more older, they will be equipped, you know, to face life challenges. Right. So, in a nutshell, family hobbies is very important, right? It helps maintain the communication that flows between parents and child, right? So by having the same family interests, what it does is it gives you something to talk about. It gives the parents something to talk about. It also gives the children something to talk about, right? Yeah, because what do you have? Because you have shared accomplishment. Alright, for instance, what do I mean by shared accomplishment? Maybe this family, your family is a very outdoor person, you like the great outdoors. So probably this family, you have a common, activity or a common hobby to say that, you know, we like to go hiking. Right? So probably from young, you keep bringing your children out, you know, to hike some mountains. So when you're at the top or the peak of the mountain, it's a family accomplishment, right? So it gives the child something to be happy about, something to be proud about. Or perhaps you have a family that is very much into diving, right? You know, they go and scuba dive into the beautiful beaches, right? So it comes together, it's an accomplishment of the family, right? So by doing this also, you give the family a shared memory. You know, it could be something funny, like, you know, oh, I remember last time we were hiking this hill in Malacca, and then we got lost for half an hour, and then dad was panicking, or then mom is crying, and things like that. So it gives the family a shared memory. And this build bonding within the family, right? And of course, it gives a lot of story for your children to tell. So, you know, when your children remembers all this, you know, he goes and meet his friend in school, he will be able to tell the teacher, tell the family, the schoolmate, you know, what we did, what the family did over the weekend. We went for picnic, or we went to the beach, you know? They will have something to tell, to relate to other people, and then other people to say, wow, your family is so nice one, I also want to join in. Right? So it gives them a sense of belonging, like I said, it's very important. So when a family activities are built around mutual interests and also mutual accomplishment, they create opportunities for affirming positive relationship building conversations that build bonds of trust. right? So it is not merely on having a mutual hobby. Sometimes, yeah, it's good to have a mutual hobby. So, and it takes a little bit of effort for family to come together. But sometimes, despite all this, it's really being in the presence of your family to have this everyday interaction is very important. Because sometimes very simple things like driving to the grocery shop to pick up something, and you just bring your child along in your car, right, to probably go to Tesco to buy the grocery. That in itself could be a very good memory to your child when he grows up later. He will remember, yeah, every Sunday my mom picks me up, and then he allows me to carry the eggs or carry the veggie on my back. So it gives a opportunity or an avenue of parent and child interaction, right? So interact with your child. Right. So in this sense that, you know, I can share with you one very important tips for parents is, you know, parents, you can get involved in the life of your children. So what do I mean by get involved in the life of your children? What I mean by this is to get into their world. Get into their world means that if you have, for instance, a 3-year-old child or 4-year-old child, plays with toys and fluffy dolls, you go down, you go into their world, you bend down and you crawl together with them, right? So you be their world. So when children sees that, you know, my dad or my mom comes into my world, so they feel this sense of, you know, togetherness, they feel this sense of love, right? So that is for probably you have a young child. So maybe as this child grows up, he goes into his teenage years, also, don't allow the generation gap. You go into their world, right? You understand their language, you know, what they like. If they like to go and watch Twilight, you go and watch together with them, right? If they like to play sports, go and play sports with them. Play basketball, video games, you know. There's nothing wrong in a dad and a son playing video game together at home. It's better than them going out there and play with their friends, right? So, learn about their music, what they like. They like Taylor Swift or they like Justin Bieber, right? Listen to the same song, right? They are on Facebook and Twitter. You go and open an account also and see what they are doing. So talk their language, right? Be engaged to your children, right? So I mean, of course, the world will say that, you know, when your son or your daughter grows up to become a teenager, it will turn totally against you. But, you know, It's not cast in stone. It's not even true. You can prevent that from happening, right? It's just, the thing is just to have this continuing interaction, continuing engagement with your children at different stage and different level of their life. You know, when they grow up, you know, when they are probably finish their high school or finish their tertiary education, they come up to have a job. You know, be with them. You know, teach them, encourage them how you're supposed to go out for your first interview, right? How you are supposed to rest, how you are supposed to conduct yourself, you know? Be in the life of your child. That is very important, you know, for parents, right? So family identity matters, you know? This is what the whole idea is about. When you come together as a family, you have a common hobby or your family bonding, you know? You give a sense of belonging, because children, when they're growing up, they need to belong. They need to feel like important members of the family, right? If you are not able to give love or that care or that sense of belonging to the child, very likely when he grows up, he want to go out there and search for this sense of belonging outside. And he or she may mix with the wrong crowd, and you don't know what they're gonna teach or what they're gonna learn from other people. So it's better that, you know, they feel belonging, you know, a sense of belonging in within the family itself. So when the children can identify with their family, they can have, you know, a sense of security for knowing that they belong to a group, right? Because, like I said, they need to have a sense of security. They need to know that they belong to this family. And who is in this family? I have my father, I have my mother, I have my 2 brothers and 1 younger sister. So they need to know they belong. And no doubt, I know they are different age, you know, different level in life. But when you give them a sense of purpose, you give them a sense of identity, they are able to come together, and there is a sense of security in this. And also you give them the sense of strength. What do I mean by strength? You know, it will give them strength to resist peer pressure. You know, when children is growing up, especially in teenage years, it's very easy for children to succumb to peer pressure. You know, their children may be just going out there and doing nasty things, you know, maybe get a motorcycle and race around town. So there's a peer pressure to do certain things. But when you belong to a family, you know you're accountable to your parents, you know your brothers love you, or you have a sister to take care of, you would have that strength to resist the peer pressure being imposed of you, right? You know, hey, I don't think this is right. I don't think my brother would like me doing this, or I don't think my mom will approve of this, you know? You give them strength, you know, to face peer pressure, because they know there are other people in life beyond their friends. Because if you don't have this relationship with your child or the relationship in the family, they will think that their friends is the closest people with them in this world. But if you are close to your children, they will say that, hey, I actually have a family other than my friends. Right? So there are more important things in life. It also gives them a sense of perspective, you know. Perspective to say that, they say that, you know, life is more about the issues discussed among your friends. You know, obviously, when children, they mix together with friends, they discuss about probably games, they discuss about movie show, they discuss about boyfriend, girlfriend. But when you are in a family, you give them another perspective, that there is more to life, you know, than your friends. So you bring them back into the family, you bring them back into reality. That's what we say. So important thing is, you know, doing things together, to have genuine fun, to make it like a family thing, you know. Family thing. So if membership in your family is fun and is challenging and is important to the children, so it gives something for the children to look forward to, right? Something valuable. So by giving them a sense of belonging, your children will be less likely to pull away, right? So I remember one very good testimony is, remember early this year we had our church family picnic, I think on one of the Saturdays, where I think a lot of members come together and we really had fun, although there was some drizzle, but we had good fun, we have good food as well. And then I think a couple of weeks after that, I remember Brother Bernard said he brought his family and Joshua there, and Joshua kind of like asked, where is everybody? Because he missed because he remembered the place, and he remembered that, you know, when Joshua was there, he was with all the church members. He said, oh yeah. So it gives them this memory, it gives them this, you know, sense of belonging, right? So no doubt you can have this, like I said. What I say today is in the context of a family, but we can use it out in everywhere. You can use it in your church, you can use it in business, you know, right? Among your friends also, right? So it's to have this kind of bonding, this kind of fun. You have to be fun in a family. If not, you wouldn't want to be in a family, right? You have to have a sense of belonging. You have to have a sense of purpose, right? It's very important. So when you have all these ingredients, very important ingredients together, you blend it in a family, you build a strong family. That's my message today, is to build a strong family for Christ. So let's recap. It's just very four practical points that I brought up today. The first one is to lead the family as a group, right? As a group. Okay, the second is to adopt a significant family purpose, right? To give the family a purpose that everyone can relate to, everyone can remember, everyone can recite and also can act on that. And also, the third one is, remember not to do anything that your family can do for themselves, but instead encourage them, teach them, and empower them, right? Don't do everything for your child. Let them do on their own so that they can learn, right? Then the fourth and the last one is to have a family hobby, family time together, family bonding, so that it gives the family an identity, right? So this is a very quick message this morning, very practical. I hope you get the gist out of it. I hope you remember that the couple of points, and I hope we can all use what we learned today in our own family. Okay? Good. just pray before I step up or we end. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have given us this insight into building a strong family, O Father. Father, we pray, Lord, that each member, every member of this church, O Father, Lord, are a family member of your kingdom, O Father. Father, we pray, Lord, that you continue to lead us, to guide us, O Father, to be a role model in the family and also in our daily lives, to help us keep in remembrance that every day we must work together, we must work for the unity of the family, so that, Lord, we will glorify you in heaven, that when we come to church or we will come to work, Lord, we will keep this unity in the spirit. For we know, Lord, what a great sacrifice you have done for us on the cross, that by your blood our sins are forgiven, that you cleanse us of our sin, and we are called for a different purpose. So we should be believing this new life, O Father, that we should be living this new life in a new role model as designed for you, Father, so that, Lord, we become a model family for others who have not known you, O Father. Father, we thank you for your grace that you are able to help us through this, and may we always be guided by your Spirit to always be in your grace and your truth and also in your love. In the most wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.